Okay, exciting times. We are on to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 1. Continued to get Bible questions this week. It's great. Appreciate you, everyone who's reading along and commenting, even in class and before and afterwards. Been really encouraging, I know, for a handful of you who have shared. So look forward to Luke tonight. Luke will be a two-parter as well. So we'll get through whatever we get through tonight. Okay, the Gospel of Luke. Who is the writer? I'll save you the time on this one. Luke. What else do we know about him from the rest of the New Testament? So last week we were able to do a little extra digging on Mark. Saw that he's also referred to as John Mark. A little bit of his interaction with the apostles during their missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and then where he would appear in some of the other New Testament epistles. So I want to do the same thing here. I hesitated to do this, but at the last minute I decided to cover it because Acts, being such a large book, certainly we will not be able to cover everything. Okay? So the writer is Luke, and it looks and certainly appears to be the same writer as the person who wrote the book of Acts. So let's look here and show that real quick. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So we will come back to a lot of the things he says here in a minute. Largely that it was investigated. This gospel account was written very carefully, as it paid particular attention to chronology and detailedship. But it is written and addressed to Theophilus. So when we compare that to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The account I composed, Theophilus, about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." So it very much looks with the same recipient here, being Theophilus, and the reference to the prior letter being about what Jesus began to do and teach. I mean, that's going to be a gospel letter, right? And then this one is going to then continue the teaching as it would go on through the church and the first century. Turn on over to Colossians chapter 4. I did not do that. Yeah, we'll do that. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 refers to Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. So it's historically agreed that this is Luke, the beloved physician of Colossians chapter 4. That would be the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. Something else that we notice about Luke is that he was with the apostles and the disciples during the missionary journeys. You turn to Acts chapter 20, probably more so on the latter part of the journeys. In Acts chapter 20, we are in the middle of the third, which would be the last missionary journey, if you want to categorize them that way. And I remember Jared covering this in his class when he went through Acts not too long ago, but in Acts chapter 20, we see in verse 6, "We sailed from Philippi." And then if you jump down to verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together." And so when you read through the book of Acts, you know, I mean, Luke's writing this, right? And he's saying this person went there and he said this and those guys did that. And then out of nowhere here, the we's start showing up, which is going to indicate to us that Luke was a part of that. And then Philemon chapter 1, again, just giving us some extra information here in the New Testament on Luke. We got Paul here's letter to Philemon, and then the second to last verse. He says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So Paul referred to Luke as a fellow worker. That makes sense in the context of Acts, where he's there with Paul, participating in the spreading of the gospel as he is there, at least particularly in the third missionary journey. Another good piece of information here is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, hitting the highlights here, but in verse 11 it says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him to you, for he is useful to service with me. And I found this interesting, because if you jump up here to verse 6, I mean, what do we know about 2 Timothy was as far as when it was written? Right, early on in Paul's mission, you know, missionary work, kind of in the middle, or maybe towards the end. Any guesses there, other than Jared, who also did cover this? It's at the end. Okay, and then we get that in verse 6, right? I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Okay. Certainly get the picture from 2 Peter and 2 Timothy that both Paul and Peter knew when the end was coming, if not, like, when. All right? But who's there with him? At the end. All the way to the end. Luke's there with him. And so I wanted us to see that. Because he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And that's not to say somehow that Paul's saying he had been deserted, right? But there's something to be said about, you know, willing to stick it out and stick around. Just ask Naomi and Ruth, right? I mean, there's a certain fellowship there and a bond. So Luke is there. Why did Luke write the gospel account? And I'm going to go into this because I'm going to prescribe to what was taught in Jared's class, and I've held this opinion most of my Christian walk. And we saw, you know, Matthew's account largely targeted to the Jews and a lot of message on the kingdom and proving Jesus is the Christ. And Mark's kind of got this Gentile audience, and, you know, he's really explaining the traditions and these Aramaic words, you know. And then we have Luke. And although it is a synoptic gospel, meaning it is going to be very similar to Matthew and Mark, and the stories are going to parallel pretty well, which I do have an interesting fun fact for us later. Any idea maybe why Luke wrote his, an intended audience? Any ideas? Larry's got one? Yeah, I'll try and get you guys tonight.
Luke was a Gentile, and it was written for the Gentiles.
Okay. Written for the Gentiles? Yes, he's a Gentile. Can we go any further? I should stop saying not you, right? Do you want to jump on this one? We'll see. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead.
I think Theophilus was somebody that was influential in the course of Paul's legal troubles, whether he was an attorney or somebody within the court that would be able to, or in the law court that would be able to present a defense. And I think Luke wrote it for the purpose of showing what Paul had been doing, and that he had not actually been trying to, you know, overthrow the Roman government or overthrow the Jewish government, but it was a defense for yeah. Paul's life. Yeah.
And we get a quick little preview of that in Paul's interaction with, is it Agabus? What's that? Felix Festus and, no, Felix Festus FFA. Who's the A? King Agrippa, thank you. Get Agrippa. All right. See, Kevin was here. He would be so disappointed in me. Okay. He's listening online. Miss you, bro. So He's before King Agrippa, and he's like, these things haven't happened apart from your notice. And it's that mindset that I think as Paul ends up on that boat, and as he appeals to Caesar, and he's going to be, you know, ran through the courts, that this would have been written in Paul's defense. Okay, not just the book of Acts, but the Gospel of Luke as well. And that's why Luke takes the time to be so careful and detailed in the events and how they happen and in what order they happen, and why we see so much detailed information from this gospel as maybe, you know, Mark is more of a summary hitting the high points, right? So I very much hold that position. Oh boy. Let's go through some of this. I mean, this is an overview on Luke. So let's hit a few of these. We'll turn to Luke chapter 1. Looks like we've got some comments. Mark, go ahead.
Well, I thought Theophilus was a friend of God and was written to know the exact truth, I mean, according to the scripture, about the things that you have been taught. So it looked like it was just a reinforcement. But you're saying it's from a defense for a legal defense?
It looks like that it very well was used for that. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rain. Sure, that's what his name means.
Yeah.
Right.
But Sinai, I mean, you know, in accordance with the goal of the scriptures, is the book of Acts is really meant for all of
exactly.
Mankind.
Yeah.
And so, in consecutive order, we got to trust that from God, this has come down.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Through history, without the errors that mankind can presume, that mankind can bring to the table, when actually God's ability is actually greater than.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, and guys, I think of this very similar as I think of the epistles that John wrote. You know, one's written to the lady, right? Well, you know, one of these questions I got recently, actually, you turn there to 2 John. So John writes this epistle, and in 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. So the question is, who's the chosen lady? Well, I don't know. And if it's written to this lady and her children, then what does it have to do for us? Right? Well, are we not the children of God? And are we not the bride of Christ? So the meaning behind the name, like, just further cements for me that maybe this letter was used for this purpose and served this out as a defense to Paul, but at the same time, it's written to those who would love and follow and serve God. And that's what the guy's name means, right? So that's kind of how I understand that. Yeah. Okay. Jared?
And just to back up a little bit more of that, this being more than simply a letter to a brother, if you look in chapter 24, verse 3, Paul uses most excellent, but he doesn't use it anywhere else. And so Luke uses the same reference in reference when he speaks to Theophilus, and Paul uses it in reference to Felix. So it's a term that is used most commonly to denote an office of some sort or an authority figure of some sort within a governmental system.
Yeah, yeah. Which would have been added because he was penning that. Yeah,
so. Specifically in Rome.
Yep, exactly. okay, so what we notice here that makes Luke, again, a little different is detail. It's sequential, it's orderly, and that does a lot of good. Now, because I know we've covered this in this assembly, so I want to ask, why is the detailedness of Luke's gospel super helpful for the church in our day and age? It goes back to kind of what Rain said, actually, earlier. Okay, Super Dave.
Because everything can be checked on. I mean, it's,
yes.
They can't be falsified that way.
Yes. Okay, people are going to try to shoot holes through this thing. They're going to try to get it to contradict itself. They're going to try to get it to say something that it doesn't say. And the Gospel of Luke comes back and helps us really reinforce these timelines are accurate. These details are true. And God once again passes his own test and gets history correct. Okay, so that's going to be really important because we live in a time and an age where God-fearing people don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so that's the culture we live in. Sometimes maybe you feel a little maybe redundant is a word that you feel like when you hear proof the Bible is the Word of God. But at the end of the day, this is the world we're living in. This is the culture that we're up against. And we're just trying to equip and train ourselves to be effective in the generation that we've been created in to shine as lights. You know, they had different challenges, although a lot of the challenges end up being somewhat similar. Every generation has its own challenges, okay? You can see the upcoming generation, you know, and their challenge is what is truth? And that's not a new challenge, but that's going to be their challenge. And we see that today when we're working with people. So I want to hit some of these things just as, so maybe if you don't quite understand what I'm talking about, that makes Luke unique is how detailed he is. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, his name was Elizabeth. Is there some information in that verse? Mark would have just said, and immediately, remember? See, it's so different. It really is different. Let's hit these. Chapter 2, because they're just bang, bang, bang here real quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so we can take him, we can take that region, and these things line up. And it tells us that the context of this stuff really lines up exactly with how it happened. Okay, let's go to chapter 3, and then I think you guys get the point. Not that you don't already, but chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and Herod, who was the tetrarch of Galilee, and a brother Philip, who was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. You ain't doing that unless you know you're right. Right? We got the governor and the Senate, and we got the minority leader and the majority leader and the president and the GOP, you know, leader. It's like, okay, like these are all positions. And you would have had to have lived during that time to have known that. And you would have had to, okay, it does add tremendous weight to God's inspiration behind particularly this gospel and the New Testament. Okay, yeah, I hit everything on that. Any other comments here at this time? Yeah, go ahead, Jared.
One of the things that's neat about the book of Luke is that it mirrors the book of Acts in the way that the book of Acts provides kind of the base timeline for pretty much all the letters that are written.
Yes.
And the Gospel of Luke does the same thing for the Gospels. It provides us kind of that base timeline because it's chronological.
Yeah.
So you can read through the book of Luke and then match up those other events in the other Gospels and get a really good picture of the sequence of events.
Yeah. I got a thought. I'm going to hold off. Absolutely correct. You know, we're in John and we're in Matthew. We're having a hard time. When did this happen? Because you read John, I mean, you're like a few chapters in and you're already at the last couple of weeks of Jesus' life. And you're like, what just happened, right? And so Luke really helps us fill in a lot of those gaps. I have an extra comment tonight to add weight onto everything you're saying, but I'm going to wait and hit that at a little bit different time. Because we do want to look at the way the Beatitudes come through in the Gospel of Luke. And look at that briefly in its comparison to Matthew. Okay, here's some highlights. How much of this? So what do we learn about John the Immerser from the book of Luke? Luke gives quite a bit of information about John the Baptist, much of which is not included in any of the other Gospels. Here are some key points concerning John. I'll list these off. You've probably noticed that from reading. I'm going to start in chapter 1 here. That we get a lot of information on John the Baptist here, right? Again, we looked at Mark's account last week, and it was like, this is John, Jesus, right? Matthew gives us a little bit, but he gets a chapter, and then the next chapter, he's in jail. And that's basically it until some of his disciples later on, about the 12th-ish chapter, start asking about the coming Messiah, and then they go back to him. So, from Luke, what do we learn? We read this. John's dad was a priest named Zechariah, and his mom, Elizabeth, was also of Aaronic descent. Chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 15, he would be under a Nazarite vow. can go back and check out that from Numbers on what that would have looked like. He would be a forerunner of the Messiah, verse 17, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. Now, I referenced that when we went through Matthew, that John is the only, I'm going to say New Testament, John is the only New Testament figure that has prophetic prophecy about him in the Old Testament. Which should shock you, right? Because Jesus himself said John was the greatest. Okay, so it would make sense that we've got, you know, 300-some prophecies, maybe narrowed down to 100 unique prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and there are two about John. They are the same, but they come from Isaiah and one from Malachi. All right, so John fulfills that prophecy. Now, maybe someone with a good mind or enjoys a nice challenge can remind me for later, because I'm not going to cover this today. I want to cover it in a few weeks when we get to the Gospel of John. But it does say that John would fulfill the prophecy that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that comes up in the Gospel of John. Like, what does that mean? And if you've never considered that, wondered it yourself, or had somebody ask you that question, it is a difficult thing to work out. So I think I don't necessarily have that on the notes for a couple weeks, so you guys just remind me even in the middle of the class, you know, and we'll cover that, okay? So we're going to skip it for now. Verse 44, while he was in his mother's womb, he leapt for joy when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, greeted Elizabeth. Many of us remember that. Okay, you know, a good read through the first couple chapters of Luke is always good on Christmas Eve. You know, just saying, all right? John would be a prophet, chapter 1, verse 76. He would be a prophet of Most High, they're told. prophetically, yep. He grew and became strong in spirit here, last verse in chapter 1. He preached an immersion of repentance for forgiveness of sins. I said that earlier. He was locked up in prison. This is chapter 3, verse 20. Again, hitting high points here. He was locked up in prison by Herod the Tetrarch. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" Chapter 7, verse 20, to which Jesus gives the answer. I mean, are the miracles being performed? And you go back and tell him, because that was prophesied that Jesus would do those things. And in chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus confirms for us that John is a prophet, but even more than a prophet. What does, and no trick question here, how is John more than a prophet? Okay, well, in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? The forerunner for Christ, whom the prophecy of Scripture was set, right? He's the greatest of those born of women. So, more than a prophet. Okay, yeah, said that. Herod beheaded John. Chapter 11. Wanted us to look at this one. Chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Okay, we get a lot of information about John from the Gospel of Luke. And John taught his disciples how to pray. And I thought that was a really important point. Okay. Ever had someone come up to you and say, "How do you pray?" Okay, it's important. It's something that not only John but Jesus took very seriously in teaching their disciples how to do. So if you still find yourself, and there is no wrong way, kind of. I want to be careful saying that. But yeah, absolutely. If you're a little bit like, you know, I'm not really sure, ask. Because this is something that is taught. Prayer is taught. All right. Don't really know how much time I want to spend on this other than it did come up in Matthew. So I'll let you guys kind of steer the ship here for a second. Why does Jesus' genealogy in the Gospel of Luke differ from that of Matthew? So almost all of you noticed that when you were reading through Matthew. I mean, that was the most common question I got when reading through Matthew. And for the most part, I said, you know, we'll cover that when we get to Luke. Because for those of us who are reading through this and doing an overview for the first time, they're going to read Matthew, and they're not going to know there's a disparity between that and Luke. Okay, so let's get to Luke. Let's study, do the overview, and then talk about it. What do we notice about the differences between the two? Someone already had their hand up. They were being patient. Rain?
It goes back to Adam.
Okay, yeah, Luke's, yeah, goes back to Adam. Super Dave.
Luke's is a genealogy of Mary, where Matthew's a genealogy of Joseph.
Yeah, so I scratched my head. So Super Dave says it looks like Luke's account is following the genealogy of Mary. And then that doesn't surprise us, because if you want to spend some time on what do we learn about John the Baptist from the Gospel of Luke and all that information that we just ran through real quick that's in Luke that isn't necessarily in the other Gospels, who else does Luke talk about that doesn't get a lot of FaceTime in Matthew, Mark, and John? It's Mary. And Luke single-handedly probably helped form the... No, that's a terrible thing to say. Luke's account probably was used single-handedly to form the Catholic Church. Okay? So it makes sense then that Luke's going to look at it from the perspective of Mary's genealogy. Not a Jew... not particularly stubborn that it's got to be according to the patriarchs, right? Matthew goes back to Abraham, okay? Because the patriarch, the father of the nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that means everything to the Jew. It doesn't necessarily particularly mean anything to the Gentile, all right? So yeah, we see that. And, you know, I kind of racked my head for a few days and probably sent Luke a few text messages. And then I just went out and bought a poster, just one of them big ones. And I tell you, it's worth it. You know, if you've got some wall space in a basement next to your computer or whatever, go get the prophets and the kings, okay, on a chart, so you can see who was the prophet during whose reign. And then it'll tell you, was he the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, or was he the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel? And particularly if you're, I know everybody says, well, I'm a visual learner, okay? Newsflash, we're all visual learners, okay? Sorry. Now, some of you are not going to be as audible, and some of you are going to be more hands-on, but I hate to break it to you. We're all visual learners, okay? So that really helps cement it. And the other poster you should go get, if you're interested in this stuff, is a chart of Jesus' genealogy. Because, again, once I got that chart, I was like, oh, that makes so much sense. This is following Mary. And this one's following Joseph. Although he doesn't show up. Interesting, right? Joseph shows up in Luke, but the gals never get the daughter of, daughter of, daughter of, so Luke had to put someone in there, so he put Joseph. That question came up too. So then I get this chart, and then, okay, all right, I've got it all figured out. Luke, Matthew is the paternal side, and Luke is the maternal side. And then I notice that they don't match up and that Matthew's missing a bunch. Uh-oh. Okay. Well, now there's symbolism and pattern in Matthew's. Sets of 12, right? And we've got, and he's hitting the high points. Okay. And then you've got Luke, and he's just going line for line. Because Luke's account was committed to being detailed and orderly. That was not Matthew's purpose, was it? Matthew's purpose was through the patriarchs and the sons of their fathers to show the Jewish audience that Jesus was indeed a Jew and of the tribe of Judah, right? That's not Luke's primary function. His job is to give a detailed account and according. So when you read Luke, there's way more names in the genealogy, because it follows in line with why he said he wrote the gospel in the first place. Detailed, chronological, trying to get every fact confirmed. Okay? Any other comments on that? Yeah. So most of us have been down that road before. All right, here we go. This is where we'll begin and end tonight, covering this. Head back to Luke chapter 6. Let's do that. Who is blessed according to this book? Luke uses the term blessed 26 times in his gospel. Now, I've got a list of some of these, and I starred the ones that I wanted to hit tonight, beginning in chapter 6. But I do want us to see that there is an emphasis, and I've tried to give us one little nugget, right? What was a theme that came through in Matthew? What's a theme that came through in Mark? And a theme that we see that comes through in Luke, other than its detailedness, is blessed are those who follow Christ Jesus. And this comes up over and over, 26 times specifically. And it is a reminder that we constantly need. Because the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? And you the prophets aren't the only ones praying to God saying, why do the wicked prosper? The church does too. Like, you stand on righteousness and all it ever gets you is trouble. All it ever gets you is opposition. Okay? And it's like, oh, come on, Lord. Like, okay? Look, we are the most blessed people walking the face of this planet, and we've got to remind ourselves of it. Absolutely. Okay, we're at potluck. Please feel free to disagree with me. Okay? We're at potluck, and the only thing Ethan wants is fried chicken, which is great because that's a step up from Cheez-Its and Goldfish. So I was pumped. Okay, he did get some chips at the end of the table. Fried chicken and chips. And he sits down and he goes, sorry, buddy. He goes, Dad, I need you to heat up my chicken. It's cold. Okay. I said, no way, Jose. You have store-bought fried chicken and it landed on your plate. You have everything you need. And boy, you got it pretty good. And if your chicken isn't to the temperature you want, I'm sorry, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, Baby Bear, but and it might not be just right, but you're going to eat it. Okay? Now, have there been other instances, maybe a year ago or a year from now, when he says, hey, you know, the mac and cheese got a little cold, can you throw it in the microwave? No problem. I just taught him how to use the microwave. Okay? Just drags the chair into the kitchen, pops his own popcorn. He loves it. Loves it. Okay? Thank you, Mrs. Lee. He knows his numbers. He goes 130, enter every time when he pops his popcorn, okay? But he doesn't know how to use the microwaves here, all right? But it was just a small chance. And listen, I'm not saying you can't heat up your kids' food if it's cold. But I know my kid, and he's kind of been a little whiny lately, and everything's kind of got to be his way. And like, no, this is a chance for you to be grateful for what you have. And that was it. Peeled the skin off for him because that was hurdle number two. And then he ate it. Right? We are blessed. And sometimes we walk around, particularly as Americans and Westerners, with an attitude of, warm up my chicken, Lord. Right? So, we're blessed. Now, in this nugget, as we remind ourselves to be blessed, because this is going to be similar to Matthew, I want to show us something. All right? But we've got to be satisfied with our spiritual riches. Amen? So there's your application from today, I suppose. We got to be grateful with our spiritual riches. All right. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 says, and turning his gaze towards the disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So the poor are blessed. Blessed are you who are hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Okay? You're blessed. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Okay? Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In the same way they used to treat the prophets. Okay? Blessed. All right? Chapter 7, verse 23. Who's blessed? Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. That's true, isn't it? And you largely see that in the world. You know, oh, don't talk about Jesus. Okay. Well, they take offense to him. Well, they're not blessed. They're not happy, right? Happy is he who is poor, for he shall be satisfied. Happy is he who is persecuted and ostracized on account of my name, right? chapter 10. Lots of stuff to cover. We'll do part two next week. Verse 23. Turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." Okay? That was a good little reality check for the apostle, right? Okay, hey, you know, you've got the green grass. Blessed are the people who can see the things that you see. Chapter 11, verse 28. I love hearing these pages flip. This is phenomenal. Verse 28, he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Okay? Well, yeah, I mean, his ways lead to life, right? So we are very blessed if we would follow that. Chapter 12, verse 37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Man, what a day! Isn't that cool? "Whenever he comes in the second watch or even in the third, he finds them. So blessed are those slaves." A few more, but I want to direct our attention back to chapter 6 here. So just wanted to encourage you to be blessed. This theme comes through in the Gospel of Luke. While going through chapter 6, though, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. So he said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Verse 20. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." Sound like anything you've heard before? What's it sound like?
Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes. Well, that's what it is. And when I realized this, it's when I read Luke 6:36. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And the kids memorize this verse in their paces. What does Matthew record? You follow the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. And you follow the context of this in its order. It starts with the Beatitudes, and at the end of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So I got on my phone and I called Luke, you know. "Hey, what's going on here? Why does Luke say..." That's why I love your questions, you guys. And again, that's how I think, that's how I learn. Okay? I'm a question guy. If I can ask you a question and you can explain it back to me, I've got it. But if you can't explain it, I don't get it. Okay? So I love your questions, because this is how I learn. So that's how I learn. I'm not trying to project that onto you. But if you've got them, ask them, because it really benefits people. I'm like, why does Luke say be merciful, but Matthew recorded it as be perfect? Okay? Luke, anybody ever wondered this one before? Ever noticed the difference? Okay, I'm glad I'm covering this. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it happened as he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them into their hands, and eating the grain. And the Pharisees," okay, some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not ever read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him?" Okay. This goes back to Jared's comment, because Luke's account is very chronologically sound. The details are there, but it is in order. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. You guys are going to like this. I suppose it helps me out a little bit too. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields." Who already sees the problem? "On the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And it's after that event that Luke records the Sermon on the Mount. Yes? When does Matthew record it? Before. Because Matthew 5 comes before Matthew 12. So what is it? It is possible that Matthew's not chronological, but when we read Matthew, we very much get the picture that Matthew 5 begins his ministry. That's the picture that's presented in the Gospel of Matthew. And if these events are a singular event, why the different translation of what was said necessarily? And what you find out is, hey, what do you know? Jesus said it more than once. See how that helps me out? Okay. You know, you do a New Testament overview with people who have been Christians for half their lives, the first general attitude is going to be, I already know this. And I've heard some of you say it. I get that. But I also listen to the other group that are greatly benefiting from this. And I got to tell you, it's the reading it together that has been super encouraging. It's the conversations in the school and throughout the week, hopefully in your own home, the text messages that are being shared, and the comments in class. Like even just the extra information Jared was able to share and some of the guys even tonight, and we had a lot more last week, right? That's what's going to drive this class and make it great. I can tell you Jesus was, you know, beheaded by Herod, and you're going to be like, gotcha, right? And I could try to dig out nuggets like this to give you new information, but that is not my goal. My goal is for those who have never gone through a New Testament overview to be benefited by that because it really benefited me and other young Christians. And for the rest of us, Jesus has his own teachings he said more than once. So in Matthew, it's recorded. And I remember because I ended up, I think it was actually Jay I was talking to one time. And Jay says, oh, Nolan, Katie and I have been laughing since the day we got married. There is always the question of the week. And so when he told me that, I was like, okay, I mean, you know, whatever. Because I'd ask him a question. And every time I would ask him a question on the phone, Katie be in the back going, so one time I had to ask, I'm like, what is so funny? You know, because I don't take things personally and I'm not defensive. So I said, why is she laughing? He goes, Nolan, you just have to understand you're the 100th person to ask this question this week. And for whatever reason, there is a theme and a question of the week. Okay. So then I get a few years of doing the work full time as an evangelist, blessed to work alongside with you guys and your support. And what do I come and learn to find out? There's usually a question of the week. And I don't know why it works that way. But what I will say is y'all come to assembly and it's usually what you needed to hear. And then the Lord's Supper guy gets up here and says what the stewardship guy just said. And then I tell you the whole message is what those guys just said. These things theme because they are connected together. It's amazing. There's actually a chart you can look at that actually maps all of the Old Testament foreshadows and the New Testament fulfillments and then all of the foreshadows and allusions amongst the Old Testament in itself and the New Testament in itself. You've never seen so many lines connect in your life. Because this is the living Word of God. And it works together and always performs the purpose for which it was sent. Okay? And Jesus just had his message of the week. Right? He's got great crowds of people. And because I very much hold this, okay? Because in Matthew, I preached through Matthew, I've taught through Matthew, and we went through Matthew recently. Jesus sits down and the people stand. And he begins his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with what he believes is going to be important for the Jewish people. That message is very much early on in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. And Luke records it much later. Okay, so why in one account does Jesus say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Because that's what he said. Why in the other account does Jesus say, be merciful because your Heavenly Father is merciful? It's because it's what he said. Right? Now, teachers kind of tend to use the same illustrations and communicate the same things because you can only take truth and you can't really change truth. Truth is truth. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. You can only say that so many different ways, right? So the messages are similar there in Luke 6 and Matthew 5, but they are different on the timeline. But that goes right back to what Jared said about Luke's timeline. He's very careful to make sure these things were done in sequential order. So that's where I wanted to wrap up tonight. Looking forward to part two next week. And if you've got any questions, send those to me ahead of time or save them for next week. And anything that jumped out to you as well, I always love hearing that stuff. And we'll cover that in part two. All right, Quinn looks like he's ready to go. Did I say Jesus was beheaded by Herod? Was anybody going to correct me? One person corrected me. They texted me. I love you guys.